fact. I love Mark's gospel. It tells it the way I think. What happened, where it happened, who said that, bang, 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 fact, fact, fact. It's a quick book. If you're writing a 40-page report and sending it to somebody like me, make sure that there's a short one-page summary at the front, because it makes it much easier for people like me to absorb. It's believed that Mark's gospel is the oldest gospel available. And perhaps it's an oversimplification, but I also think it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to read. And the way it starts is absolutely fantastic. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, if you were a sub-editor at the Sun newspaper, rewriting a piece that one of your journalists had given you, this is how you write the first sentence. What is it about? Why are they important? Why should the reader spend time on this article? How does it relate to what the reader already knows? And do it all in one sentence. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as written in Isaiah the prophet. And Mark is unequivocal. It's good news about the Messiah. And this is the one that the people of Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years to welcome. And of course, a great many of the Jewish people would have known what to expect from their Bible. In 2 weeks' time, the 1st Battalion of the Grenadier Guards will be trooping the colour to mark the King's official birthday. And most of us who watched it before expect there to be an order in which things happen, with soldiers going in advance along with bands ahead of the sovereign. And the people of Israel knew that the Messiah would not simply appear. Mark conflates two readings from the Old Testament to let people know who John was. From Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we read, "I will send my messenger who will prepare a way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Then from Isaiah chapter 40, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the desert highway for our God." Why does Mark start the story of Jesus' work in a desert setting? Mark misses out Jesus' birth, the presentation at the temple, the flight to Egypt, Jesus teaching as a boy in the temple. Why does Mark start the story in a desert setting? God frequently uses the wilderness to communicate to people. God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in the desert. God led his people out of Egypt into the wilderness and gave them the Ten Commandments. Elijah was fed by the ravens who God provided before God gave him his mission to sort out Israel. And John? And John? Well, perhaps it was necessary to move the people out from the distractions of their lifestyle, away from the verdant valleys, and take them into the desert. Because at that stage, they were in a spiritual desert, and they had been for some time. God had not worked a miracle for over 300 years, yet the faithful continued to wait. And Jesus was definitely not the Messiah they had imagined. God had a much purer vision for mankind, so perhaps a desert is the right place to start. Where would Jesus start today? There's plenty of deserts out there in this country. Bleak housing, council housing estates in, out in the provinces that feel forgotten. Massive shopping malls built in the service of mammon. Even streets of North London with crowds worshipping open double-decker buses for some reason. There's no shortage of deserts out there in this country. Perhaps Datchet is a desert, and we are the oasis, and we need to call out Jesus' words. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up in eternal life. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's an intriguing phrase, appeared in the wilderness. It's not quite like Mr. Bean dropping out of the sky from nowhere, because in Luke chapter 3 we read, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And in John 1 we read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. However, the early Christians wouldn't have known that, because it didn't come until the other Gospels were actually written. He received the word of the God and appeared in the wilderness. And who was he? The King James Bible describes Elizabeth and Mary as cousins. Now, having come back from a family wedding where we're all trying to work out whether we're first cousins once removed or third cousins or whatever like that, we don't know, but it's certain that John was related to Jesus. And Luke gives us the key facts when the angel of the Lord speaks. Do not be afraid, Zachariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. But he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. And there's one other thing that we know about him. Occasionally, people remark that I'm smartly dressed when I come to preach. Well, it's because when I'm presenting, this is how I've always dressed. It's how I feel comfortable. It's a matter of personal preference, nothing else. There's absolutely nothing theological in terms of wearing something like this. And today's subject is testimony for that. Because John wore a coat made of camel's hair and with a leather belt round it to organise it. Now, for Nick's purpose, this is not a camel hair's coat, much beloved Adele boy. It's a rough piece of clothing that needed a belt to keep it all together. And these days, a focus group would want to find a way of sharpening up John. You can probably remember that about 10 years ago, all the politicians, when they were speaking, Barack Obama, David Cameron, and all the rest of them, had to take their jackets off and roll their sleeves up to show that they're ready to get on with work. Or some of the older people in the congregation may remember that Harold Wilson had to smoke a pipe to show he was working class. John would have cut an unusual figure in biblical times, and he was a man of simple tastes. He ate locusts and honey. Don't knock it. Before too long, we're all going to be eating insects for our protein. It's not bad. The only problem is that the legs get stuck between your teeth sometime. But what was the message that this man was proclaiming? After me comes one more powerful than I am, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is a message of such humility that we are forced to take notice. You see, it was the job of the slave to bend down and undo the straps of the sandals of the master because the feet were so dirty and disgusting. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do the most menial job for this man who's coming. Just think about the powerful witness you may have made by doing a menial job uncomplainingly. But John said, I'm not fit to even do this most menial job for the man I'm going to tell you about. So John had their complete attention, but he was serving God. His ego, his standing, is of no consideration as far as he was concerned. He was there to proclaim the Son of God is coming, and that he's so holy, he's not worthy of doing the most menial job for him. And John points out that the Messiah baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John has a job to do, which he does in humility, and it's a powerful job. Anyone who watches the news recently will have noticed that there's been a certain amount of progress amongst a football club called Crystal Palace. Last year they won the FA Cup, and that got them into the UEFA Conference League Cup, which they won. And it's great fun because a lot of the players there are Christians. It's great fun watching the interviews. You had a great day today, Marcel. What was the secret of your success? And player after player would say that it is down to their faith and all the glory goes to God. And it's great fun because where does the interviewer go with that? He can't talk about trading or techniques or diets or set pieces. It's all about the power of Jesus. But John knew that although so many people were looking at him, he was just a signpost, pointing the right way, pointing at Jesus. The troops at the front of the Trooping of the Colour parade on the 20th of June will be receiving lots of cheers as they go down the mall. But they're only the start, they're only the warm-up act. And they're there to get attention and clear the road for what's coming in the future. And John was there to foretell what was coming in the future. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And it's interesting to see how many senior people taking up a new and important position do everything they can to bolster their authority. We've seen the boss that comes in and gets the big car, or has the enormous black chair that they sit in, or acres of highly polished desk that they sit behind, or their name painted on the door. And perhaps it's understandable when it comes to business. I don't quite understand the reason for finery in churches, personally. If you're preaching the word of God, that is all the authority you need. No fine bishop's mitre or cope is going to make any difference. And did you know that for a mere £3,893, you can buy a Life of Christ stole that you can wear? Now, I have to say, even Peter Murrell with an SNP credit card in his hand would have balked at a price like that. But our Saviour needed none of this. The only crown he had was a crown of thorns. And the only thing he had to wear was a garment that the Roman soldiers threw lots over when he was on the cross. He spoke in love and truth, but with authority. And the crowd saw the different type of authority when he came up out of the waters of the River Jordan, having been baptized. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit. What else did he need? John's job was simple. Prepare the way for the Lord. Point people towards the one who can bring you salvation. He came with nothing to help him. Unorthodox clothes, food he scavenged. But he came with a humble, obedient spirit. When the word of the Lord came to him, he followed it. And his death was a testimony to the vanity of the rulers at the time. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised to give her whatever she asked for. Prompted by her mother, she asked him, "Give me the head of John the Baptist." And the king was distressed, but having made that promise in front of his friends, he couldn't go back on it, so John was beheaded in prison. John's head was delivered in the middle of a desert, the palace, the rich palace, where everything had been stripped bare in terms of authority. It was only the meaningless man-made authority that was left there. John started his journey in a desert, and he finished it in a desert. His job was to prepare the way for the Lord. Our job is also to prepare the way for the Lord. We're going to finish by singing "My Lips Will Praise You."